welcome to Vertical Church. We're so glad that you're here. We believe that God wants to move today, that God is not ancient, he's not outdated, he's not lost power. God is fully capable of moving today. It's why we've opened the doors. It's why we're streaming online. We believe God can and will move today. So I pray that we have the hearts to receive. So we're in a series called Set the Tone. Set the Tone, and it's talking about what are we doing this year to set the tone? What are we really expecting to have happen this year by the way we're living our life, by the actions we're choosing to take? What is the tone we're setting for this year? And I want us to go to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I know some of you are very excited. I went to the Old Testament last week, and it was devastating for some of you. Some of you went on Google and like one-star review. This guy taught from the Old Testament almost the entire time. It was horrifying. I thought I was never going to make it. So we're back in the New Testament. I believe we should read the Bible Genesis to Revelation. I'm going to go and give you a heads up. We'll be back in the Old Testament at some point because I believe in the whole Bible. But John chapter 4 is where we're at today. And we're going to start in verse 5. John chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, 'Please give me a drink.' He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food." And you may be out there and going, "I don't really know if I can relate much to Jesus," but this is a good moment, okay? Just in case you're wondering, I'm a guy, I like my 3 meals a day. I like breakfast, and then when breakfast wears off, I like lunch. And then when lunch wears off, I like dinner, okay? And if things wear off a little too early, I like snacks in between. I can relate to Jesus at this moment. He gets to the well, and he's like, "Some water sounds nice," but he looks at his disciples like, "I need a meal." Can y'all say, "I need a meal"? Come on, yeah. Some of you are like, "Pastor, if you go too long, I'm going to tell you again, I need a meal." Okay, that's not why we did that. Okay, don't tell me that later on the sermon. It won't be applicable. I rebuke it in the name of Jesus, okay? But Jesus in this moment says, "I need a meal." So they're gone to get the food, but he's also wants some water. So he asked the Samaritan woman, look at verse 9 now. The woman was surprised. For Jews, and that's for the Jesus, that's the culture Jesus is from, Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. And she said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you were speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." And if you're newer to church or things, this may be the first time you're hearing these verses, but if you've been in church a long time, you may have heard these verses a long time, several times, many times, and you're wondering, can there be anything new for me today? And I'm going to encourage you. I think there's something new for us today. There's something new for us today, and I want us to look at John chapter 4. And Jesus is starting to tell this woman about water. Water that if she drinks the water he offers, she'll never be thirsty again, but she doesn't understand. He's not talking about the physical water. He's starting to already talk about spiritual water, spiritual things. See, in her life, she's very thirsty, but she's coming to this well to avoid all the other people in society because they don't really want to hang out with her, okay? Not only is she talking to a Jew who doesn't want to hang out with her, the people in her town don't want to hang out with her. It's why she's on her own. But Jesus is coming to talk to her about spiritual things. See, Jesus is talking about a well that bubbles up to eternal life. He says, "That's what I can come to offer. I can offer you eternal things." But he's telling her, the way you live your life right now keeps you coming back to this well. You keep searching for things that don't satisfy. And maybe you're here today and maybe you're curious about church because the way you're living your life, you go, "I keep going to certain things over and over. I keep going to alcohol, or I keep trying to make more money, or I keep trying to find it in relationships, or I try to find it in pornography or wherever, or drugs, wherever you keep looking. And it's not satisfying. you keep waking up one day and you're going, this is empty. And you've shown up at church and you're wondering, does this offer anything different? And then you hear about this guy named Jesus that you're already a little curious about, and he says, I do offer something different. Offer this well that bubbles up inside and it leads to eternal life. See, the well of Jesus, he says, will always satisfy us. Jesus says, the well that I offer you will always satisfy. But also, there's other times where maybe you've been to church a long time, maybe you've been a Christian a long time, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'll go ahead and tell you, my experience following Jesus hasn't always felt like that. My emotions have not always felt like I've got this well inside of me that bubbles up and it's always good and I'm never searching for anything else and I never make a mistake again. You maybe have had this experience and you start reading and it can almost be a little discouraging because you go, Jesus, I see that you offer a well that bubbles up, but that's not been my experience. Sometimes I wonder if I should go back to the other things that I at least felt something with sometimes in searching, but Jesus says it always satisfies. It always satisfies. So how does that work, right? How does it work that if you follow Jesus and he comes in, how do you get the springs that always well up, they always satisfy, and you're not having to go back to an old well? How does that actually work? Because I think that's the question we should be asking. And here's the thing, is sins are not eternal. Sins are not eternal. And before you label me a heretic, let me fully explain. Sins are not eternal because we have to keep coming back to them. We have to keep coming back to what sins offer us. They're not eternal actions. The punishment for sin is what's eternal. The punishment for sin is what is eternal. But sins, they wear off quickly. They come and go very quickly. They keep us searching. They keep us coming back to this well. What Jesus is saying, a relationship with me, one time, eternal. I can start bubbling up wells inside of you that lead to eternal life. The question is, if we stay in that relationship, the wells keep growing, they keep bubbling, they keep coming forward. It's something new and fresh continually coming. But if we change our focus, do we get focused on different wells? Do different things start bubbling up inside of us? Have you ever met someone that's a Christian and you came and tasted of their well and it didn't taste like eternal life? You know what I'm saying? You're like, I showed up at somebody's well, and I'm pretty sure it was just rage. Or I'm pretty sure it was greed, you know? There's a lot of people who don't come to church anymore because they showed up in Christians' lives, and what they tasted in those wells was not eternal life. You know what I'm saying? And maybe you're here today. You've been hurt by church. You're like, I met people who said they followed Jesus, but that's not the wells I tasted of. And it's been hard. It's been difficult. It's hurting me. But Jesus says, this is what I offer. A relationship with me, that leads to eternal life. The well you keep coming back to will never eternally satisfy you. It's eternal separation. Look at verse 18 now. Or 16. Look at verse 16. Go and get your husband, Jesus told her. I don't have a husband, the woman replied. And Jesus said, you're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth. See, what Jesus has been setting up all along in this conversation is this moment. And what Jesus is really saying is, if I'm not at the center of your life, somebody else is. If I'm not at the center of your life, somebody else is. As we look to set the tone this year, who's at the center of your life? And I know we're all at church, and so the answer most everyone's going to give is Jesus, but I'm still going to ask the question, because as we get further into the scripture, it's plausible, even possible, for someone who goes to church to maybe have someone else on the throne of their life besides Jesus. And so he says, you're right. You've had five husbands. The man you're with right now is not your husband. You've been having other people at the center of your life, and you have to keep coming back to this well. And he's not talking about the water well. She's trying to find satisfaction in relationships. And she's like, you've got the wrong one. You've got the wrong relationship. Have you ever just tried to describe to somebody what the soul is or looks like? I have. It's gone poorly every time. The soul is is hard to describe to someone who doesn't maybe understand spiritual things or hasn't, or they're very logical sometimes. The soul is difficult to describe sometimes to people. But I want to ask the question, I wonder if the soul is shaped like a throne. I wonder if our soul is shaped like a throne. Have you ever bought a toy for some kids, or maybe you bought a piece of equipment? People who make the equipment or toys, they mark it as their property by saying where it was made from, right? You get some toys, and maybe if they break after, you know, 4 days, you look at it and it said made in China, you know? Or maybe you buy some equipment and it says made in Taiwan, or maybe you got some stuff especially because it says made in America. Equipment or toys or things, they tell you where they were made. I wonder if we could look at the soul. I wonder if the soul would say made by God for God. See, a lot of the toys and equipment we buy, they may tell us where they were made, but they don't always tell us what they're for inherently on the equipment or toy. But I believe the soul would say, made by God for God. Is it shaped like a throne that says, made by God for God? And what Jesus is trying to explain to this woman is you've been trying to put other people on this throne. You've had 5 marriages. And you've tried to put that person on the throne of your life to give you happiness or satisfaction or whatever it is you're searching for. You've tried 5 other people on this throne and none of it worked for you. The man you're with now, not your husband, you're trying him on the throne and you know it's not working for you. Who's sitting on the throne of your life right now? Again, you may say Jesus, but I really want to ask the question, are you sure? Are you sure? Because if Jesus is on the throne, what should be bubbling up is wells of life. It's another metaphor for Holy Spirit. We don't have time today, but I would go tie in Galatians chapter 5 today and say when the wells of life that Jesus is talking about, there should be fruits of the Spirit that are bubbling up. We'll probably have a message one day because this is really on my heart, but if following Jesus plus reading the Bible plus your theology equals arrogance, you need to start over. Because somewhere along that equation, something else got in. Because following Jesus plus reading the Bible plus good theology should always reap fruit of the Spirit like joy, love, peace, self-discipline. That's what people should experience that's welling up in our life. But when it's someone else on the throne, that's where things come out differently. And what's so difficult is you and I, if you've been following Jesus for a long time, can have the experience where I gave my life to Jesus. I realized I was a sinner. I asked for forgiveness. But then you start to realize your flesh wants to kind of go back. The hardest thing for Christians sometimes to realize is my soul has been saved. Jesus has changed me internally, but my flesh every day wants to lead a rebellion to take the throne back. Every day your flesh wants to do it. I'm here to tell you, you may not believe it. You may not believe it. I'm here to tell you, we could sit down and talk about the Bible. It tells us our flesh wants to lead a rebellion to take the throne back. And that's so hard for some of us to understand, but that's what happens when things start to bubble up in our life that are not from Holy Spirit. Those things are when our flesh wants to take the throne back. Things like pride, envy, selfishness, anger. Those things that are welling up is your flesh saying, I want the throne back. But our soul was made by God for God. It was never designed for anybody else. It wasn't designed for us. It wasn't designed for somebody else. The only thing that will well up to eternal life is when Jesus sits on the throne of our life. And that's what he's trying to tell this woman. You're looking in all the wrong places. But your soul, Samaritan woman, was designed by God for God. Look what happens in verse 27. We'll skip down just a little bit. Verse 27 says, just then his disciples, they came back and they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah, the Savior? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. And then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. This is so important because what Jesus is teaching, he goes, it's entirely possible to be religious and never eat. It's entirely possible to be religious and never eat. What he means by that is you can keep doing the right thing over and over and over, but the reason you're doing the right thing is because you're sitting on the throne of your life and you want to lead a self-absorbed kingdom of people being impressed by you. And he says, that's not it. That's not it. And what's so sly is that can happen to people who go to church, they know the right thing, but slowly the enemy leads a rebellion to take the throne back in their life and says, you know how to do it now. You know the right things. You know how to live this life. You take the throne back. You lead the life. You're not needing Jesus anymore. And we storm the throne room and say, Jesus, I want the throne back. I'm good now. I've got it. I know how to be a good person. The reason we must, to the very last breath, defend that throne room of not making, of making sure our flesh doesn't take that throne back is because we are terrible rulers of our life. Our pride may tell us otherwise. Other people may tell us otherwise. Look at how good you are. You're such a wonderful person. The reality is there's only one who can sit on the throne to give us wells that spring into eternal life, and his name's Jesus. Our soul was made by God for God, and to put anyone else on the throne is not going to reap that benefit. It's going to be other things that eventually come out. It's entirely possible to be living a good life, but having to come back to an old well. To keep coming back to other things that satisfy. You keep getting your high off people saying you're such a good person. You're doing such good. You're living off the praise of men. But Jesus says there's only one food that satisfies. And it's doing the will of God. Do you know why some of us really don't like that? It's because to do the will of God, you'd have to submit to God. And that sometimes will be the one thing that reveals Jesus really isn't on the throne of your life like you thought. Because when it comes time to submit to God, we go, that is a problem because I'm doing a good job. I know how to do this. I don't really know that I need to switch things up. But Jesus says, there's one. It's me. I'm here to sit on the throne. It was made by God for God. Who's really sitting on the throne of your life right now? And Jesus lovingly tells this woman about it, and she runs back to town to tell everybody, you got to come meet this guy. You've got to come meet this guy. She goes back to all the people that she's trying to avoid and says, you got to come meet Jesus. He's told me everything about my life. Is the way you're living your life causing you to be strong or starving spiritually? Is the way you're living your life causing you to be strong or starving spiritually? If you want to set the tone for your life, you've got to see who's really on the throne. Because if you're on the throne or anybody else is on the throne, what is eventually going to happen is you will be starving spiritually. Jesus explains that in John chapter 4. He says, but if I'm the one on the throne of your life, if you submit to me, if you do the things God has planned and purposed for you, and you submit, you'll become strong. It's why you can look at somebody and it doesn't matter how much money they make. It doesn't matter how good looking they are. It doesn't matter what job they have. It doesn't matter their social standing. It doesn't matter their age. They could be in middle school. They could be retired. They could be in between. They could be a parent. They could be single. None of that matters when it comes to strong or starving spiritually. There's one indicator, one thing you'll do that I will tell you whether or not you will be strong or starving spiritually, and it's who sits on your throne of your soul. If it's Jesus Christ who sits on the throne of your soul, you will be strong spiritually, looking to do whatever Jesus calls me to, whatever he leads me to do. But if you or somebody else is on the throne, I can tell you what's eventually going to happen. you will starve, you will be empty, and you'll go back to old wells. You may be able to keep up the act for a long time, but eventually the fruit you bear in your life will not be from Holy Spirit. So are you living a life that's causing you to be strong or starving spiritually? Look at verse 35. He says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant, and others had already done the work, and now you will get to gather the harvest. You may have heard these verses before, but they tie so much in to the context of why Jesus was talking to a Samaritan woman that he's not supposed to be talking to socially. This was a huge no, no, no. Don't talk to this woman. Don't talk to a Samaritan. This was of the highest offense. But Jesus, in these verses, explains why. It's because Jesus looks at the world differently than almost every human out there. Jesus sees the world so different because Jesus looks around the world that you may go, well, things were not as bad then as they are now. Really? The Roman government's in power who's about to go persecute Christians in a way that some of us have never heard or seen before. So no, things are not going super well. Jesus also has come down from heaven to earth to die for humanity. So things, no, aren't going super well. By the way, he's trying to lead the people who are going to kill him. So no, things aren't going much better back then than they are now. But Jesus looks around at the entire world, the world that you and I say so messed up, so sinful, so dark, so broken, and Jesus looks at the same world and he says, look at it. The fields are ripe for harvest. And we kind of squint. God, I didn't see that on first glance. You start going to the eye doctor, get some glasses, and still, you go, no, it just looks dark. Looks broken, looks pretty scary. I don't like it. I don't like it one bit. She says, look again. The fields are ripe for harvest. And then if we have a logical question, right, our logical question would be, how do you see the world that I see the same thing, but you see it differently, Jesus? How do you see a world and all the chaos, all the destruction, all the evil, all the darkness, how do you see a field that's ripe for harvest? And Jesus says, you don't look at the fruit. You look at who's sitting on the throne. And once you realize that all that's needed is a change in regime, the fruit will change. It's how he can look at a woman who's been with five men and the man she's with now, socially at the very bottom. It's why he can look at her life and go, all that's needed is a change in leadership. That's all that's needed. I don't worry about all the fruit. I look at who's on the throne. And see, the reason Jesus isn't discouraged is he knows the soul was made by God for God. The soul of humanity was designed by God for God. All that's needed is a change in leadership. He's not discouraged by this. He knows that throne was already made for him. He can look at all the fruit, all the destruction, all the chaos, and it's just a change in leadership that's needed. What should be challenging about these verses is when Jesus says, hey, the harvest, that's not the problem. The fields, that's not the problem. If you go read the Bible, Jesus says, the issue is the workers are few. If you come to church, you're like, oh no. Oh no, 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 no. No, no, Jesus, let me explain this back to you. The field is the problem. Jesus, the field is the problem. And Jesus goes, no, it's not the field. It's not the field. And we go, okay, it's not the field, but the harvest is too small. People are too far gone. And Jesus goes, no, it's not the harvest. The harvest isn't the problem. And we have this kind of awkward, like middle school dating relationship kind of look between us and Jesus. And we go, well, if it's not the field and it's not the harvest, what's the problem? And Jesus is like, we're like, no, don't say it out loud. And he goes, the workers are few. The workers are few. It means Jesus knows people are already ready for a change in leadership. They may not know it. They may not accept it. They may not like it at first. The enemy may speak lies into their heart, but Jesus knows already the soul was made by God for God. He knows people are ready for a change in leadership, but maybe we're not out there to help offer that. The field's not the problem, Jesus says. The harvest is not the problem, says Jesus, direct quote. It's even short enough you could put it on the Twitter. He says, the workers are few. So when you come, set the tone this year. When you set the tone, who's sitting on the throne of your life? Who's sitting on the throne? Because Jesus says, if I'm on the throne, the fields are ready. The harvest is ready. We'll see a massive move of God. Massive move of God. You know what this world needs? A massive move of God. You know what this world needs? A change of leadership. And it's ready, Jesus says, but we've got to be willing to go out and do what God calls us to. And that's why I want to ask, are you starving spiritually? Because if you and I were really strong, spiritually doing what God called us to do, what will always be the effect of that is fields that are ripe, ready for a harvest. When we do what God calls us to do, it's show love to other people. Tell them about how Jesus can change their life. I say this all the time. Jesus didn't kidnap a single person into the kingdom. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to see Jesus walks in a town, nobody follows him, so he starts grabbing people by the shirt tails and dragging them to follow him. Not once. It was always an invitation. Come follow me. Come follow me. But that invitation, 100% of the time, that invitation always came with, it's time for a change of leadership. When we follow Jesus, the throne is his, not ours. And so that's why I want to ask, has the enemy so ever so slightly and slyly tried to work his way back in your life for rebellion and change of leadership and trying to get you to put yourself back on the throne? You know what? It's not cute. We're not supposed to be like Santa Claus at the mall. You know what I mean? Where Jesus sits on the throne, but we kind of climb in the lap and we kind of tell him what we want. That's not how this is supposed to look. It's not cute. But a lot of Christians, that's how we want it. We want to kind of climb in Jesus' lap and be like, can we kind of share the throne? Can I tell you how to do it? I've got some things that you need to get done. That's not how this works. When Jesus is on the throne, it is complete submission to his calling and the things he asks us to do. No ifs, ands, or buts, and it's hard. And that's why every day our flesh wants to rebel and take back the throne, because our flesh doesn't like answering to anyone else. But our flesh also wants us to go back to a well that will never satisfy. I want to close out by looking at these final verses. Verse 39 says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. And so he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we've heard from him ourselves, and now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. The biggest impact we will ever make in this life is when we let God lead. The biggest impact we'll ever make in this life is when we let God lead. The smallest impact you'll ever make in life is when you're you-focused. The smallest impact Philip will ever make is when Philip is me-focused. The biggest impact you and I will ever make is when we let God lead. And not only that, God says, not only will you let me lead, you'll make a big impact. That is how you are fed spiritually. Do you notice about the Samaritan woman? Bottom of the barrel, social class-wise. Literally no one wants to hang out with her except probably the seventh husband. That was a joke. Some of you are like, oh gosh, that was offensive. It may have been offensive. I'm sorry. But this woman had no social influence at all. Jesus looks at her life, sees it all, but sees the throne just needs a change of leadership. When Jesus sits on the throne of her life, She goes from the Samaritan woman who's had five husbands, living with a man that's not, trying to avoid everyone in society, the change of leadership, and it's instant. She turns around and arguably becomes the first evangelist. The first evangelist. It's another reason why at this church we don't believe women are second-class citizens. God's fully capable of working through women just like men. Some of the roles may be different, but this is arguably the first evangelist. This woman who had five husbands, the one she's with now is not her husband. Jesus says, with a change of leadership in your life, with a change of the throne, you're now going to go tell people about me. And she goes back to town and tells everyone, you've got to meet Jesus. And people are getting saved now because of the change in leadership. The reason this world is the way it is not because the field has a problem. It's not because the harvest has a problem. It's because we've not always stepped into, as the American church, our God-given calling to go share with the world the good news about Jesus and that there's a change in leadership that's needed in our souls. It's not overcomplicated. It is uncomfortable at times. It is uncomfortable at times. But if I came around and talked to some of you, what would you say? I'm glad someone told me. Because when I sat on the throne, it was awful. It was awful. I may not admit that to some people, but I was so unhappy. I was miserable. I was angry. I was selfish. I was prideful. I had nothing going for me, honestly, when I was on the throne. But then someone told me about Jesus, and my life changed. And it's not that I've ever been perfect ever since, but man, following him has changed my life. What tone are you setting this year? Who's on the throne? Because if Jesus is on the throne, we should see a harvest happen because the fields are ready. If Jesus is on the throne of our life, whether you go to the middle school, the high school, the college, your workplace, your household, we should see a harvest this year. That's what Jesus says. The fields are ready. It's not like we've got to wait around for the next 20 years and then it's going to happen. Jesus says the fields are ready. Who's on the throne? Because when I'm on the throne, I can send a Samaritan woman back to the town and people get saved. That's a pretty low classification of standards we need to get over. It's a low bar of our resume. Jesus just is saying, who's on the throne? Because when I'm on the throne, people get saved. When I'm on the throne and you step into what I'm calling you to, people change. And so I want to ask, who's on the throne in your life? Because God is calling us. This is our moment in history to see these verses before our very eyes, that the fields are ready, the harvest is ready. It's right there in front of us. That we can see darkness leave and people's lives change when they give the throne to the one who already made it, the one who it's already for. Our soul was made by God for God. The worship team wants to come back up. I want to ask, as we close out, have you realized that the enemy, who's ever so sly, ever so cunning, has maybe got back on the throne a little bit in your life? That you realize some of the things that are happening in your life, this pride or this envy or this greed or this, you know, sexual desires, whatever it is, there's this fruit that's bearing you go, man, that's not of God. Somewhere along the line, the enemy is trying to get back into my life and he wants to overthrow the throne. Maybe you realize you've never given your life to Jesus and you realize today's the day for a change in leadership. Today's the day for you to say, Jesus, I want you to come sit on the throne. I want you to lead me. I want to admit and submit that my soul was made by God for God. Love it. Somebody's like, bring on the harvest. Or maybe you just want to be encouraged today. I always go stand off to the side here. And just so you guys know, I go stand off there in case you ever want prayer for anything. Maybe for a family member, maybe for something hard that's going on in your life, or maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. Come over there, I'll pray. If you're in Hiawassee, we've got prayer leaders over there. Go talk to Courtney or Mike, some of the other leaders there, Ryan, Josh. We've got a lot of great people over in Hiawassee. But man, if you want your life to change, I'm here to tell you, it's Jesus and Jesus alone. There's no other options. If you want something different than what this world offers, if you want to stop going back to that well over and over, and even though it leaves you more and more empty every time, his name's Jesus. It's a change in leadership that's needed. I'd love to tell you more about Jesus. So you want to stand up, we're going to close out this service. You can stay seated, it really doesn't matter. But I've got just one question as we go into this time between you and God. And my question is this: can we pray today, Jesus, be my entire focus? Help me to live a life not for myself, but for you. Is that a prayer that you can genuinely pray? Jesus, be my entire focus. Help me to live a life entirely for you and not myself. And if you're not ready to pray that, just ask God to help you. But God, may you lead us. May you help us see the world the way you saw it, that it's a field that's ready, it's a harvest that's ready, that we need to step into as the worker to set the tone that God is able to have a change in leadership in anyone's life, despite the mistakes, despite their sins. Those don't have to define them. A change in leadership is needed. And so God, we ask that you come and do what only you can do. Lead us, guide us. May we not rely on our flesh or our own ways, but your ways, Jesus. Please help us. Reveal yourself and your love and your grace to us. Call us to follow you. In your name we pray. Amen.